In the year 2000, someone by the name of Dr. Robert Putnam, he published a book that had a really, really deep impact culturally. The book was called Bowling Alone. The primary premise of the book is that virtually every context where people find belonging and connection, in his setting, it was the American setting, but virtually every context where people find belonging and connection within American society was experiencing a dramatic decrease in involvement. The title of the book came from evidence that in the bowling world, anybody big fans of bowling here? Yeah? In the bowling world, statistically, the number of people that were bowling was up. But the number of people that were in bowling leagues, where they're on a team and connecting with people, had dramatically dropped. People weren't coming into those places for connection. This drop in participation, as the author did his study, it was experienced in groups like civic clubs, other leagues and sports of various kinds, from darts to baseball to whatever it might be, and churches. The level of connection had dropped. Even something as simple as asking people how many had participated in a dinner party over the last period of time showed a drop, a dramatic drop. In the years since 2000, when he first published the book, and in 1995 he published an article, became a book in 2000 with a whole bunch more research. In the years since then, he's kept following this trend, and in a 2024 interview in the New York Times, the author stated, "What I wrote in Bowling Alone is even more relevant now, because what I've seen over the past 25 years is a deepening and intensifying of that trend. We can see it in the Surgeon General's talk about loneliness. He's been talking recently about the psychological state of being lonely. Social isolation leads to a lot of bad things." And he unpacks some of those things, especially for certain demographics of people. But he says, loneliness, it's bad for your health, but it's also bad for the health of the people around you. As people who pay attention to and try to follow this big story that we have contained in the Bible, the negative effects of loneliness and lack of connection shouldn't surprise us. From the very beginning, we were created to have connection with people. You know, all the way back in the stories of creation, belonging is an essential part of how humanity was created to exist. The version of the Bible, the version of the beginning story that's told in Genesis 2, it starts with connection. Humanity has a connection with God, who places him in the garden where he's got this connection with nature. And then the animals are brought to the man, and there's connection there. But in the middle of the story, in verse 18, there are these profound words. It says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Well, this phrase is connected to the relationship between a man and a woman. I don't believe that we can limit it to that. There's a sense in which we are not meant to live and be alone. You know, there's the reason I don't limit it to marriage. There's lots of reasons both from that. But, you know, given the number of people in Scripture who are single, Jesus included, this truth that we aren't meant to be alone has to mean more than marriage. Humans weren't created to be alone. And so God puts them in relationship. And it's kind of fascinating when you keep reading that Genesis account and you get to Genesis 3, when people try to do things based on their wisdom instead of God's, they eat from the fruit that God's like, okay, don't eat from that one. One of the first results is shame and disconnection from each other. They ate and then they felt shame and they started to cover themselves up and hide from each other. And then you ultimately get blaming and more division among the people. Connection gets broken. It's also fascinating as we read through the big story that when God picks up his rescue plan for the broken worlds with Abram, who gets called Abraham, it isn't a solo effort. Among the first things he says to Abram is that he's going to make him into a great nation or a big family. It's a communal thing. It's going to happen when people are doing this together. God's rescue plan involves the restoration of relationship and community. Belonging is an essential part of God's intention, his design, and God's rescue plan. When you read through the Old Testament laws, if you read through the Old Testament laws, because they aren't always that exciting, but if you read through them, while we don't understand a lot of them, it's very clear that while there are some that are about being right with God, most of them are about how to be right with other people within community. The prophets, when they come along and they warn Israel about how things are going in their nation and about what's going to happen if they keep going, a primary reason given for the suffering they face is the abuse and exploitation of people. We often like to think it's just because they're worshiping idols, but if you read through it, there's all kinds of stuff about justice and how you're treating the poor and the needy among you. It was about, there was a ton of stuff about not emphasizing belonging and care for all. With that background and context, it shouldn't be surprising to us that Jesus emphasizes belonging in his life and teaching. You know, in Matthew 12, there's this story where people come to Jesus. He's inside teaching, and people come to him and they say, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and brother are standing outside and they want to speak to you." You remember what Jesus' response is? "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, is my brother and sister and mother." I don't think that is to deny the connection he has with family. It just expands it, right? He's not saying, "Oh, leave them out there. I'm going to ignore them." That's not how Jesus operates with his siblings, with his mother. He makes sure she's cared for when he's dying. But it expands it. It's a more expansive welcome and belonging. One of the reasons we miss the expansiveness, the importance of community when we read the New Testament is because the word "you" is often used, and we tend to read it as "me." When more often than not, the "you" is referencing a "we." It's a collective, plural "you." This is not always the case. I'm not going to go through all of the examples, but as a general rule, I would suggest that unless Jesus is talking to a specific person, assume it's plural. You'll be right more often than you're wrong. And it dramatically changes how we read some passages. For example, in John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's telling them that God is going to make a divine home in each one who loves God and follows the way of Jesus. That he uses singular and plural when he's talking about that. But then Jesus says this. He says, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." This has been used among some to be like, I can just sit in my room with my Bible and God will show me all the truth. But that is all plural use there. The promise that Jesus makes is that as the Holy Spirit comes in each of us, it creates a space where the Spirit can teach us. Not primarily you, it can teach us, the broader church family, even broader than our local church or denomination or expression. This is a little bit wordy, but it might be clearer to read this passage as, you know, he will teach all of you together and remind all of you together everything that I have told all of you together. That shifts a little bit in how we understand some of these passages, and we start to emphasize, oh, this is about us, not just me and God. Another example of this is when Jesus is telling his disciples what they need to do to wait for the Holy Spirit's arrival at Pentecost. In Luke 24, he says, "Look, I am sending to you what my Father promised, but you are to stay in the city until you have been furnished with heavenly power." The first two "yous" here are plural. This is something you need to do together. The third is a singular form. I would suggest there are times when a singular form of a word is used and it's not meant to be just one person. For example, the prophet, it gets picked up in Matthew, talks about you, Bethlehem, will be like this. That's a singular "you," but it's not talking about one person, right? It's talking about a broader reality. So the Apostle Paul picks up this plurality of things, the importance of community in his letters. In 1 Corinthians 12, very common passage, very familiar passage, he uses the human body and the many parts of it to emphasize our deep interconnectedness and belonging to each other. In Galatians 3, Paul writes, and he talks about us all being interconnected as a part of God's family through Jesus. Even the label of Christian, this one is interesting, because we think about Christian. Are you a Christian? We think about that singularly, but it didn't originate in the singular. In Acts 11, we read about where the term started. It says, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul, who became Paul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And then it's almost as an aside, it's actually in brackets in my translation. It says, it was at Antioch where the believers were first called Christians. Not where a believer was first called a Christian. That's subtle, but I think it's significant that they were identified together as these Jesus ones, not one person. Right? That belonging to the collective was actually the initial thing. Anything that came singular flowed out of that, not the other way around. Part of the reason Paul talks about this so much is that people in his world wanted to divide themselves, or they wanted to emphasize their differences rather than their unity and their connection. If you read through the epistles, perhaps Paul's strongest rebuke came when wealthy Christians started to come around the communion table, which was a shared community meal, and they would get drunk and eat all of the expensive food while the poorer people among them were left off to the side to kind of get the scraps at the end. This division, it wasn't connection, it wasn't belonging. They were in the same space, but they didn't belong together. This division went directly against God's design for the church, which is supposed to be working towards embodying God's design for humanity. Here at Covenant, we've adopted three words to summarize how we want to be. These words are beloved, or beloved, belong, and become. Back in January of this year, we worked through a series around the word beloved. We focused on our conviction that the central characteristic of God is love. Everything else we understand about God has to be understood from this starting place. And because God's central characteristic is love, how we think about God's engagement with humanity begins with that foundation. And this is how God sees us, with this lens of love, with this, not even lens, this identity of being love. If this is a new concept for you or something you wonder about, I'd be glad to talk to you more about it. Or you can go back and listen to a series of January sermons where I unpack it. But I also think that the importance of belonging together is an overflow of the fact that we first belong to God. We are connected to a God who is love, and then our belonging together overflows from that. I don't have time to unpack all of that this morning, but that's something you can think about. The third word that we emphasize, become, we're going to be looking at sometime in the future, maybe in January, we'll see. But we believe that our God who loves us longs for us to grow and change and become more restored in healthy living and relationships and peace and rest. Who we are today shouldn't be who we will be in the days, months, and years ahead. And often when we think about who we will be in our growth and transformation, again, we individualize it, which isn't wrong, but how I am changing is influenced by how we are changing, right? They're interconnected. But it's that second word, belong, that we are going to occupy, that we are going to be focusing on for the next several weeks. As mentioned in the introduction, we know that belonging can be a big challenge for us to think about and to practice in our world. So let's talk about that for a minute. I'm going to get your input. We don't have the mic set up, so I'm going to have to repeat what you say as you say it. But let's talk about some of the challenges to belonging that exist in our context, our culture, our day and time. I've got some things if you don't have answers, but I'd love to hear some of what you think are some challenges to belonging, to genuine connection in our world. Fear of vulnerability. Why would people be fearful of being vulnerable?
Because it's scary.
Because it's scary? Okay, because you don't know how people will respond and treat you as you show who you are. Yeah.
Communication.
Communication is a hindrance to belonging. Do you want to unpack that just a little bit? So. Okay.
And that seems to be the up and coming thing.
Okay.
We actually make phone calls.
Yep.
And communicate that way.
Yep.
I don't text.
Yeah. So for those online, Gib is talking about the differences in how different generations and different people communicate, leading to some disconnection, because you make phone calls, but if somebody who is under, 20 gets a phone call, they immediately go into like full-on anxiety mode, wondering who died, right? Like it's, I grew up in a church where, it was pretty common to get visits from people. But I remember a previous church I was working at, I had a volleyball practice at a school one night I was coaching. And one of our youth went to that school, and I forgot my wallet in the gym after practice. So the next morning before school, I went to pick up my wallet in the gym, and he was in there having a practice for his own team. He saw me walk in and immediately thought I was like someone had died. Like he started to internally panic, right? Because he saw someone outside of church setting, and like, what are they doing here? And like, all of these stories started to tell. And whereas like, previous generation, it would have just been like, oh, hey, like, it wouldn't have been strange. You had something, Patrick.
I was just going to say, like, I find that the deeper I go into the feeling of the self, the more I realize that the deep parts of it are becoming selfless.
Yeah.
And when I go deep into this feeling of selflessness, I realize that it's all something that we have. It's just that our survival mechanism in society makes us fear the concept of giving ourselves to others or giving money away to others because we're afraid of essentially dying or losing nutrition or food or something like that. But when we collectively work together, that's when we survive the best.
Yeah. So you're talking about as you grow kind of in a selflessness, you start to become aware of where that's missing in our world. Tell me if this is what you're saying. There's ideas around, I'm trying to remember the words I'm looking for, a scarcity mindset versus an abundance mindset, right? Scarcity mindset says there's limited resources, so I got to grab after it. I got to hold on to it. I got to fight for it. And whatever happens. I don't care about the others because I may not make it if I don't grab it. An abundance mindset says if we work together, if we cooperate, there can actually be enough for everyone, that God actually is at work caring for the sparrows, and that there will be enough for everyone. Is that kind of where you're?
Exactly.
Okay. Yeah, as those online say, it's hopeful that people are beginning to realize this. I wonder if maybe we go in waves of awareness, right? And unfortunately, I feel like trends are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. So, like, there was actually, like, a short period of time during COVID where I think people had this sense of, like, let's care for each other. I don't know how long that lasted. But, yeah. Anybody else? Some things that are barriers to connection. Yeah, Terry.
Just going back to what you said about the internet.
Yes.
I think it goes back earlier than that, probably about 70, 75 years to television.
Okay.
I think when television came, everybody had a television set, then they were more likely to stay at home and watch television.
Okay. So just
go to a concert.
Yep.
Or a movie
theater. Just, yeah.
It's a communal experience.
Yeah.
You lose that on television.
So we've gone to individual consumption of things and individual experiences rather than communal collective experiences.
Yeah. Yeah.
And even TV, there was a time, and some of us are old enough to remember this, where you had to sit down together with other people to watch the show at the same time, and the next day everybody knew when you go to work that they would have watched that show and you could talk about it together. Like, yeah, it's been this gradual movement towards individual consumption. Yeah, that's an interesting. Yeah, Mary. Okay. Okay. Yeah. So a tendency towards this longing for or desire for political correctness and tolerance has actually swung so far that it leads to intolerance and judgment of other people. Actually, this is one of the things I was thinking about as a cultural experience, and I have a son who is in school settings where diversity, equity, and inclusion are the big catchphrases and are the big emphases. And from my perspective, and I might be making enemies as I say this, you know, because this is what you're talking about. I think there's some work that needed to be done in those areas. But this is how I wrote it. And Joe was like, make sure you read it if you actually say something about this. don't ramble, is what he said, because you'll get in trouble if you ramble. He's like, I'm not suggesting we don't need to do work to foster diversity, to build bridges, to foster inclusion among diverse and equal people. It just seems that how we go about doing it can create pockets of division, animosity, and alienation rather than genuine diversity, genuine equity between people, and genuine inclusion. So much is focused on the individual that it becomes, that it fights against genuine belonging. It becomes a tool to say, well, this is why I'm not included, rather than something for us to say, wait, how can we actually include? So that's thank you, Mary.
It takes a lot of courage to walk into a new group. You don't know the rules. You don't know whether you're going to be accepted.
Yeah.
And I just think we need to be the people that invite.
Mm-hmm.
Or go along with someone, because it's much easier to go with a friend.
Yes.
It takes a lot of courage to say, well, hi, I'm...
Yep.
And a lot of people, I think they go, and they might go once, and they don't go again, because they're not included.
Yeah.
And then you're more scared to do so, the next thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm just going to say some of this for the people online, but fear, like to put yourself into a new setting, context, because you don't know how you're going to be received, what the interaction is going to be like, and if you don't feel that acceptance of belonging right away, it's easy to withdraw again. Like, it kind of feeds that fear, and that makes it harder to try again, and it very quickly can kind of spiral into, like, I'm just isolated. I'm going to go back to Penny first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but sometimes the pendulum is going too far, and so the individual is more important.
Yeah.
And so that with that comes fear of commitment. And I think specifically in group settings, and if I do X, am I expected to do X? So I think there's a real commitment here.
Because
society has said, you know, as an individual, you know, this and this, which isn't all that. But
yeah, so you're saying the emphasis on almost like self-care, like caring for the individual stuff makes us afraid to commit to a group because, okay, if I commit to that, what else is going to be expected? And dare I say, churches have been bad at this. I was talking to somebody before who talked about, you know, it was every night of every week I was involved in church. And so if people get it connected, like there are some people who are like, I don't want to get involved because I don't want to get sucked back into that unhealthy thing. You know, I had somebody, this is years ago here, they were glad to help out with something, but they didn't want to sign up to help because they didn't feel like they would have permission to not do it if they couldn't anymore. Yeah. Yep.
Teacher, you know, but so in his particular church, there was no one stepping forward. So he spent several years where he wasn't yet dead because
yep.
he was teaching Sunday school and was doing the group,
yep.
which was all wonderful, but there was never, as we all know, in group, there's usually not enough volunteers.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it comes to the point when you're verging towards as a burnout or anything.
Yep.
So
yep. Yeah. So as well as online, she was just talking about a brother who was a teacher and so ended up volunteering to help with kids and youth stuff. And they were the person who did it all and so wasn't able to be in context where they were being fed because it was just expected that they were always be giving in that setting. Yeah, that's something. I have to say that verbatim before we go. One of the most difficult things about being a Christian is getting on with other Christians. Yes.
Well, I feel especially within a Christian community that is labeled a Christian
yes.
community, you have to find that common ground in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's different, and so and everybody has a different slant to their belief, and yet we have, if we are who we say we have common ground in Jesus.
Yes.
And but being called to be part of a community where you're going to get your corners knocked off if you're doing it properly
yeah.
is really difficult and very challenging. I've met so many people who would just rather be a Christian at home
yeah.
because that's comfortable. And
yeah. Yeah, so the challenge of being in community with people who are different, as you said, where our corners get knocked off because we're interacting with people who have different views and perspectives, if we're willing to listen.
I
think
we hold other Christians to a higher level of accountability than we do non-Christians. And I mean, speaking personally, I have a certain expectation if I'm talking to
yep.
non-Christian, if they really are who they say they are, they shouldn't be saying that or doing that. And
yeah.
And yeah, I can cut a non-Christian an enormous amount of slack.
Yeah.
Be very forgiving.
Yeah. So it's just talking about just how much slack we give other Christians is not as much as we would give people who aren't a part of the church who wouldn't say they're Christians. Yeah.
There are many times in my past where I wanted to forget about church, everything to do with it. I didn't want to even get involved with touching the Bible. And then I said to myself, I might not understand this whole concept of Christianity, but I can sure try. And I can sure try to deepen into source, if you want to call it. And doing that it's a challenge. But even today, I didn't really feel like going, but I forced myself because I know that that's how I dissolve my ego.
Yeah. 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 Carrie, you had something? Okay.
I don't even know,
yep.
but that is, it fit it, and we now, people can kind of hide behind that and say things that they would never say to your face
yep.
because they're hiding behind a keyboard. So I think if we kind of wrap
okay.
all of our thoughts and our words in love, then it can
yep.
really help people belong. Like if I wouldn't say it to their face, I should.
Yep.
Yeah.
Connecting online. Leticia.
I think one of a huge barrier, I don't know if it's a life stage thing, but busyness.
Busyness, yep. Yep, absolutely. Busyness is a challenge. That's one of our Anabaptist, our BIC values is simplicity. And that's not just with stuff, right? That's aimed at also scheduling so that there is room and margin for the things that in our heads we can say this is important, but in practice, it sometimes the important gets bumped out by the urgent. Right. Another thing I'll just add, because we gotta wrap it up for the sake of Brent with the kids. I do think in North America, especially in the Western world, let's be honest, that some of our theological presentations are talk all about the individual. You know, especially those from evangelical context, where it's all about you and God and your personal savior and personal salvation, which isn't false. But it's radically and woefully incomplete. And when that becomes our primary theological presentation, it changes how we operate as churches. You know, there was a time in a lot of churches where Christianity or churches was basically about having this organization and getting people aligned with the organization, and churches were gatekeepers for who was in and who was out, and some were very quick to make that judgment and let you know whether you were out, usually. But the emphasis on the individual can kind of swing the pendulum the other way, where it's about you, and in that individualistic framework, churches can easily become peddlers of services. You know, come for this program, come do this thing, we'll put on the show for you, and you keep trying to attract you as the individual rather than places of genuine belonging. I'm not going to go on for the hours I could spend talking about some of what I have seen, experienced, and perpetrated in that, but I think it's important for us to acknowledge that our church way of doing things can sometimes be just as much a challenge to belonging as some of the other stuff that we've mentioned. We are not able to undo all of these things in one sermon or one series, very possibly not in one lifetime. but I think it's important for us to name some of these things, to notice some of the things that maybe we tend to take for granted socially, culturally, individually, theologically. You know, say, you know, some of this runs counter to actually what God wants for us. Because you can't necessarily change something until you name it and recognize it and see it for what it is. When we can name it, I think we can move past things that might be unconscious or subconscious, being like, oh, that's what's going on. You know, when I bury myself in the phone, I have this illusion of connection because I'm seeing all kinds of people from all over the world, and I might even be messaging with some of them, but that's an illusion of the actual, real, deep thing that God designed us for. I actually saw something this week that I was like, oh, the world is aware of this problem. McDonald's is doing a hiring spree. They have a sign up out in front for hiring, and their tagline for hiring is "Find your crew." It's like that we know people are missing something. Maybe they can get it if they flip burgers here. I feel like that is a sign of the desperation for connection and the struggle to build and maintain something that is true and deep and belonging, and we'll grab after the closest fake thing of it if we can't get the real thing. So what can and should we do? We can begin to dream and imagine and work towards fostering belonging where there's been division or isolation and individualism. We can invite each other to work at it and experiment with some alternatives. Maybe that invitation starts by looking around and seeing somebody that we don't know and just saying, hey, do you want to grab a coffee? Let me pray and then we'll go. God, thank you for inviting us into this place that's designed for belonging. Forgive us for those times when we fail to welcome and embrace, reach across a table or a space to welcome others. Help us to be more focused on trying to help others belong than to try and wonder why we aren't being made to belong. And as we all come with that posture, may true and deep belonging happen that transcends political views or favorite hockey teams or any of the things that might divide us, because we are yours, God. As we go from here, may your spirits be clearly gone before us. May we go with your eyes, with your hearts, longing to extend your love and welcome to all we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been great to be together. Take some time to greet each other, and God bless. Go in peace.